Now we will ask Brother Lyle Cook, the last speaker of the convention, to come forward and add the finishing touches, so to speak, to what already was declared during these two wonderful days of blessing. And the subject he chose this morning, I'm sure, will be appreciative to all of us: the chart of the ages. Chart of the ages, Brother Lyle.
Thank you, Brother Galecki, and greetings again, dear brethren. We're happy to be continuing in convention with you this 19th day of September in 1976 here in Milwaukee. We appreciate the Lord's blessing richly poured out upon us, and we trust that by His grace He will continue this blessing, not only through the remaining portion of this convention, but that He will continue that blessing in our hearts many days. And we can help continue that blessing by studying upon the things, the subjects that we have been stimulated to consider. We can study and make them our own, more particularly, more so than just sitting and listening to someone discuss it. Lucid and clear though some of those might have been, we're certainly that we feel surely that, for instance, our own is very lacking from what we would like to have it be in clarity and so forth. And as we made the point the other day, we think it would not be proper for you to form definite, lasting conclusions just by listening to a talk. But if you go home, study it, make it your own, then the Lord will really bless that effort. Now, we forgot in our testimony the other day, yesterday it was, to bring you the Christian love and greetings of our dear sister Mamie Stalkup of Memphis, Tennessee. And we'd like to bring that to you at this time. And if you haven't heard of her condition, she did have a slight apoplectic stroke in February. And she's recovering. She's able to use her left arm and leg and walk, and able to move her arm and reach the top of her head and so forth. But she is lonesome for word of news from the brethren. And those of you who know her, I'm sure, would be happy to hear from her. If you'd like to have her address, I'll give it to you after the meeting. Now our topic, the chart of the ages, is a topic that we have thought of many times in the past, and yet we have shied away from it, thinking, well, that is a landmark, that is a hallmark, rather, an identification of the truth brethren. And certainly it would be rather facetious to talk to them about the chart of the ages. However, we have been approached by elders asking us about certain items on that chart. We know that it has come into question in the minds of some, and so we think that it would be well for us to consider together for a short time this chart of the ages. We'd like to say, dear friends, and we'll read this from the reprint, page 4398, it's the last line, truths, that is divine truths, so interweave that one lost or perverted injures presently the entire beauty, the beauty of the entire fabric. I'll read it again. Truth, divine truths, so interweave that one lost or perverted injures presently the beauty of the entire fabric. I'm sure we all appreciate that. The truth is so interrelated that if we hold some not in purity or in clarity, it has a bearing on all the other things that we believe. And so I think it's very important for us to consider these things that might come into question among the brethren, so that we at least will know what is true, so that we can give a reason for the hope that is within us by anyone who asks us for that reason. Our text would be taken from Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? It's often said. Now, some of these truths are not very important. They don't seem to be very important. Shall we allow them to disrupt our fellowship? Well, dear friends, we can try our best not to allow them to disrupt our fellowship. But the fact is that any deviation of any importance at all is going to interfere to some degree with our fellowship. And just try it out on yourselves. You fellowship with brethren, and when you can agree on a great variety of things, you're naturally drawn closer to them. But if you find points 1, 2, 3, 4, or 1, 2, or just small items in which you disagree, why, try or not, you can fellowship to the best of your ability. It injures the fellowship, or it belittles or lessens it slightly. And so I think it's important for us to have the truth as nearly clearly as we can. Now, in Ephesians 3:11, we read from the Diaglot about a plan of the ages which he formed for the anointed Jesus our Lord. And Habakkuk 2:2, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now, I think you could look up those in various translations and gain a blessing, as I did, but I think for shortage of time, we will rush forward, and we will kind of jump into the discussion of the chart. We had to move it here because you couldn't see it behind us. It was down too low, and here there's not the wall space to really display it properly, but this portion on this end is what we will confine ourselves to mostly anyway. And so the this chart, we hope that you'll all be able to see it. Are you all hearing me? All right. Now, we want to make point one would be that this prophecy predicted, that the chart should be constructed, the chart of the ages, as we read in the Diaglot. Prophecy predicted that this should happen. And so I think we should appreciate. And you say, well, let's don't reverence the chart, but let's hold it in high esteem. Maybe you don't want to reverence it, but it's the Lord's word. It was prophesied by him that we were going to have a chart. And so I think that we must have a very special love for that chart, because the Father, our Heavenly Father, through his agencies, through our Master, and through that faithful and wise servant, provided it for us. Now, the second point we'd like to make clear is that it must be a chart or illustration that one may read it at a glance. And that's about what we can do. We can read it as a glance. If we understand it, then it illustrates truth at a glance. And you can verify what you believe is truth quickly by looking at the chart. It's very helpful. The third point we'd like to make is that this chart would be helpful for those running in a race or seeking a goal. At least for those who have enough respect for the Lord that they will be seeking the whys and the wherefores of present conditions and occurrences. So the third point we'd like to make, it is helpful for those who might be running in a race. For to him that runneth may readeth it, you see. The fourth point is that it was prophesied for a definite time, and it would be future to the time of its prophesying, future to its time of devising, we believe. And then the fifth point is that it would speak or be understood at the time of the end, at the end, or apparently the harvest period. And that's been true too, hasn't it? Now, the sixth point is that it will be dependable. It will not lie. Why should he say it will not, it will speak, it will be dependable, it won't lie? Because it will seem to lie. It will seem to lie. Apparently, it will be thought to be undependable. And that's sad, is it not, if we appreciate the Father provided it for us. It was prophesied to be provided. And you know, prophecy predicts things just as they will occur. So that is something I think we should note carefully. It will be dependable, it will not lie. The seventh point we'd like to note in passing is that it will seem to tarry, or it will not fulfill as rapidly as the Lord's people would like. And hasn't that been true? Has the chart not seemed to tarry? Has it not seemed to be slow in fulfillment? We would like to have it fulfill much more rapidly than it has. The eighth point, it will surely indicate the Lord's plan and will prove to be reliable and not to have tarried. This indicates a slower fulfillment of the Lord's plan than the Lord's people were expecting. In other words, it did not all happen at once. And I think this is eminently true, is it not? We see that it certainly is fulfilling. We think the chart is still adequate and true, but it hasn't fulfilled as rapidly as we'd like to say would like to have had it fulfilled. I would like to read the summary in verse 4 of Habakkuk 2:2. A point is brought up which I think we should turn inward on ourselves to see if we might fit us. This is from the Moffat rendering. Behold, he whose soul is not upright in him shall fail, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Isn't that a beautiful statement? You know, that's taken, we recall that from Hebrews, where it says, now the just shall live by faith. There's so many things we'd like to turn aside and consider for a moment, but we have not time. Now, verse 5 states, moreover, wine is treacherous. The arrogant man shall not abide. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Now, what are we talking about here? Wine is treacherous. Wine is a symbol of truth. But it can also improperly be used to the point of intoxication. And so we have to use the truth carefully. We don't have a mandate to use the truth just to suit ourselves, dear friends. We have to use it in harmony with the Spirit that our Heavenly Father gave us and in harmony with the instructions that He sent us by His faithful and wise servant. His greed is as wide as Sheol. We realize that greed is never satisfied. In Proverbs it says that he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor gold of gold. Those that love gold are not satisfied. They might have much of it, but there's no satisfaction therein. And so we think that it is warning us that we should be careful and to eliminate from ourselves selfishness. We should look at it as an overall picture, and we should not put ourselves in there and say, well, I wasn't delivered in 14, and so I'm disappointed. Now, Paul quotes from this very place in summarizing Hebrews 10, verse 35. From 35 on, he says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense for reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, how wonderful that is, dear friends. But that is a summary of Habakkuk 2:2 and on. And we believe that Habakkuk 2:2 definitely points us to the chart. Now, in B 219, paragraph 1, that'd be second volume, page 219, paragraph 1, we read that this chart was to aid the mind through the eye in understanding something of the progressive character of God's plan and the progressive steps which must be taken by all who ever attain the complete change from the human to the divine nature. That's what the chart was intended to do, according to our pastor. Now, that chart represents 7,000 years per day. 7,000 year day. We're very happy to see this chart with the upper part, the seven creative days on the upper part, with the seventh of rest. And actually, this lower part represents that seventh part, the day of God's rest. So that gives us a perspective. Represents 7,000 years, from creation, creation, and particularly from the fall, but from creation also. And that would be very interesting. But we think, for want of time, we will hurry forward, and we'll just consider two ages primarily in this chart. That would be F, the gospel age, and G, E, the Jewish age, and F, the gospel age. Now, E, the Jewish age, represents in chart form, in an illustration, God's dealings with the natural nation of Israel, the descendants of Jacob through his 12 sons. Now, the death of Jacob was really the start of that age, when they were called a nation, and they were began to have God's dealings with them as a nation, his typical people, and that carried up to the time of the cross, which we see pictured during the harvest period of the Jewish age. It was approximately 1845 years, as we read in Amos 3:2, "You only of all the nations of the earth have I known." This period could be said also to close 3.5 years after the cross, because that was the full end of the 70th week of favor to the natural nation. And so we have these various starting points and closing points. We don't want to get hung up on those and get tied down to a viewpoint that eliminates the thought that there is only one start for the various ages. There are various viewpoints which guide our thoughts in when the age started and when it ended. Now, we want to compare the Jewish age with age F, or the Gospel Age, and that is the age for the calling out of the body of Christ from the world, during which they must develop the character likeness to Christ to be counted worthy to a change of nature and become partakers of the divine nature, as we read in 2 Peter 1:4. Again, this division into 12 groups, representing 12,000 from each of the 12 nations of Israel, we have delineated in the 7th chapter of Revelation, 12,000 from each tribe. That has meaning, and we could spend an hour or more considering that, but we will rush on. We will consider only one more age, and that's the age G, the Messianic age, just in passing, the age of restitution, or the age of the reign, the mediatorial reign of Christ, which is just before us, as we read in the Bible text, which is the key text for Bible students, Acts 3:19, 21, 19-21. Now in B, 242 at the top, we read, that would be the second volume, page 242 at the top, it is not an imagination that the Jewish and Christian ages are type and antitype. Not an imagination. We think we have special reasons, and we won't even go into that because we have so little time that we want to rush forward. Let us consider a quote from C 150, the first two paragraphs. It'll be C 150. I beg your indulgence because sometimes it takes time to write these down, but we are quoting them for a reason. This is not our words, but they are the words of the messenger to whom I think we should give very close attention and heed. And then we can go study them for ourselves and prolong the blessing. The brethren will not long remember what's said here. If we were to ask each one of you after an hour, you probably wouldn't be able to recall very much. After 24 hours, it'd be even less, maybe 5 or 10%. And maybe you forget entirely, but if you have these references, someday you may run across them and say, well, I wonder what he said, and you look up the references, and you get a blessing just from that. So let us read parts of these two paragraphs. This is 150 of the third volume, first and second paragraphs. All the time features connected with the Jewish harvest, though they sometimes indirectly related to the faithful, had their direct bearing upon the great nominal mass and marked periods of its trial, rejection, overthrow, and destruction as a system or church nation. I think I'll close there, quit there. That gives us the thought that this chart does not give us grounds for prophesying or postulating when the true saints would be taken above. And in the forward to the second volume, and in page 5950 of the reprints, our pastor tells us what his mistake was. His mistake was not in wrong chronology, so forth. His mistake was arriving at conclusions at what would be the time sequence for the true church, the members of the true church, by looking at the time parallels which applied only to the nominal mass. Now, if you don't mind, brethren, I'll read that once more. I think that's so important. It took me a little time to let it sink in. And, you know, we tend to judge each other by ourselves. If we're a thief, we judge some others are thieves. And if we're very slow, then we judge maybe our dear brethren are slow. They may not be nearly as slow as we are. But I'd like to read that again because it's so important. We don't make any other point this hour than that one point that you could remember, dear friends, that would be worth your time, I think. Maybe you already have this point, but if you don't, then you will rejoice with me, I trust. All the time features connected with the Jewish harvest, though they sometimes indirectly related to the faithful, had their direct bearing upon the great nominal mass and marked periods of its trial, rejection, overthrow, and destruction as a system or church nation. Now, the parallels, as you will read in the parallel dispensations in Volume 2, and I hope that you will also read the Time of Harvest and the Work of Harvest chapters in Volume 3, which were very helpful to me in clearing this up in my mind, and I recommend them very highly to you for home study. In that reading, he makes the point that the time parallels applied to the from the Jewish harvest gave us the measurements that we could utilize for setting up the time parallels in the harvest of the gospel age. And so I think it's very important to remember that and realize that this applies then only to the nominal systems. Now, on page 159, if you don't mind, I'd like to refer to 153, paragraphs 1 and 2 for just a moment. 153 in the third volume. The fall, plagues, destruction, and so forth, foretold to come upon mystic Babylon, were foreshadowed in the great trouble and national destruction which came upon fleshly Israel, and which ended with the complete overthrow of that nation in A.D. 70. And the period of falling also corresponds, for from the time our Lord said, "Your house is left unto you desolate," A.D. 33, to A.D. 70 was 36 and a half years, and so from A.D. 1878 to the end of A.D. 1914 is 36 and a half years, and with the end of A.D. 1914, what God calls Babylon and what men call Christendom will have passed away, as already shown from prophecy. Do you believe that, brethren? Do you believe we know better than that now? With hindsight, we can look back and say, well, Brother Russell was wrong. I hope you don't, because I don't. I used to. And I hope you don't think so. Paragraph 2, page 153. Judaism was a divinely appointed type of the millennial kingdom of Christ, which will control and regulate all matters. Hence, Judaism was properly a union of church and state, of religious and civil government. But as we have already shown, the gospel church was in no sense to be associated in or to have anything to do with the government of the world until her Lord, the King of Kings, comes and assumes control and exalts her as his bride to share in that reign of righteousness. Neglecting the Lord's words and following human wisdom, theories, and plans, the great system called Christendom, embracing all governments and creeds, professing to be Christ's, but a miserable counterfeit of the true kingdom of Christ, was organized before the time without the Lord and of wholly unfit elements. The fall of Babylon as an unfit church-state system and the gathering out of the worthy wheat therefore can be and is well illustrated in the fall of Judaism. Now these things are written for our admonition, for our learning, and for our help. And I think if we try to study them, we try to extract from them what the author is telling us, they will be very helpful to us. Now let us turn to 159. That will still be in the third volume. 159, it'll be the second paragraph. And here we're told what the Jewish harvest amounted to. This is very important. What are we talking about when we're talking about this harvest? Are we talking about taking the saints to heaven? No, it does not apply to the true saints. It applies only to the nominal mass. We're breaking in, and we apologize for this, but then you can go back and you can read and gain the sense by reading the context, which all good Bible studies should embrace, reading the contents, looking to see what he's talking about. Maybe you'll say, oh, he's misapplying that. Well, if so, tell me, and I'll try to correct myself. But we think that this is applying fairly consistent interpretation when we read the paragraph. We hope that we can make the proper application. The reason for discarding all human organizations and not reforming the least objectionable one and calling out of all others into it now is shown by our Lord's treatment of the various Jewish sects in the harvest or close of their dispensation. For then as now, all were rejected, and the Israelites indeed were called out of all into freedom and taught the will and plan of God by various chosen vessels of God's own selection. That's what the harvest was. That's what the harvest was. Casting off of the unfit sects and calling out of them God's Israelites indeed into the freedom and to be taught the will and plan of God by various chosen vessels of God's own selection. Obviously not from the sects. Now in 165 we are given the parallel of this. 165, 1 and 2. And he's talking about the sealing. Brother Kirkham told us about this one who was commanded to put a mark in the forehead. We think that was an intellectual appreciation of the truth, a sealing in the forehead. It didn't mean the ultimate image of Christ's character. It meant a comprehension of the truth that would protect them and be a shield against the errors that were about to be sent through the city that would slay all. Great and small, women and children, new and old comers, old men and all, and fill the courts with the slain. Dear friends, this is not literal. This is a symbolic picture of a faith, spirit, dispensation, and we must not look for physical violence to end that dispensation. Otherwise, we'll fail to see the end of that order. All right, 165, 1 and 2. These plagues or troubles, foreshadowed in the troubles upon the rejected Jewish house, are pictured in such lurid symbols in the book of Revelation that many students have very exaggerated and wild ideas on this subject and are therefore unprepared for the realities now closely impending. They often interpret the symbols literally and are hence unprepared to see them fulfilled as they will be by religious, social, and political disturbances, controversies, upheavals, reactions, revolutions, and so forth. Now, it may include physical violence, but that isn't the real pungent point that's to be made. It's the loss of faith, the loss from a standing of faith, an elevation above the natural masses, down to the level of the natural masses, as pictured by the millstone thrown in the sea. That is what is being pictured here. There's bound to be some physical disturbance along the way, but that isn't the main brunt of the lesson. But note here another item. Between the time when Babylon is cast off, falls from favor, and that would be 1878, he says, and the time when the plagues or troubles come upon her is a brief interval during which the faithful of the Lord's people are all to be informed on this subject and gathered out of Babylon. This is clearly shown in the same verse, for with the message, Babylon is fallen, is coupled the call, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers, that ye receive not of her coming plagues, and so forth. This same interval of time, the same work to be accomplished in it, are also referred to in symbol in Revelation 7:3. To the messenger of wrath, the command is given, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. The forehead sealing indicates that a mental comprehension of the truth will be the mark or seal which will separate and distinguish the servants of God from the servants and votaries of Babylon, and this agrees with Daniel's testimony, the wise of thy people shall understand, but none of the wicked, the unfaithful to their covenant, shall understand. Daniel 12:10. Thus the classes are to be marked and separated before the plagues come upon rejected, cast off Babylon. Now, dear friends, in what little time we have left, we'll jump ahead, and we trust we will try to cover just one more point, and that is what the upright marks representing each harvest period the Jewish in the Gospel represents. This is the point that gave me courage to talk about this subject, this wonderful subject. We could spend the whole convention, dear friends, talking about the chart, and it would be to profit. But let us tell you what stimulated us. One of the brethren asked me, does that last line still represent 1914? And why is it dotted? Well, if any of you have read any articles about that, I would like to know about it. Please tell me. In my vague memory, which is very poor, my forgetter is three or four or five times better than my memory, it seems vaguely that I did read Brother Russell's reasoning on that, and it has been changed. Don't be disturbed about that. I would want to make the point that the three marks, the three lines representing the Jewish harvest, represent A.D. 30, the first one, when our Master gave himself at Jordan. He then became the Messiah. He began the work of preaching the kingdom. The second line is A.D. 37, which represents the full end of the 70th week. That's the 70th week of favor to Israel, the middle of which is marked by the cross, and he was to be cut off in the midst of the week. Then the last line, the dotted line for the Jewish harvest, represents A.D. 70. That was when the nation, as a church-state nation, was finally consumed. And let's not be confused, brethren, by carrying it on, that we could look around through the earth and find some Jews who defended themselves at Masada. We think there's no comparison there. That's not part of the parallel. They were no longer a church-state nation. At A.D. 70, the temple was destroyed, the records were destroyed, they were largely dispersed as a church-state nation. They could not function as a church-state nation without a temple, without the records to tell who was to be a high priest, for they could not receive it by inheritance any longer. They didn't know who would properly inherit it. And so let's firmly fix in our mind that that is valid to this day. And let's not tamper with it. Now, that is the pattern set for us to follow, because the parallel dispensations give us the picture, the structure, the framework by which we're going to set up our harvest period of the Gospel Age. The first line represents 1874, when our Lord returned, comparing to 30 when he presented himself. He wasn't Messiah till he came and presented himself at Jordan. That's when he came the first time. All right, the first line then is 1874. The next line is 1881. How could that be? Well, the parallel was a week of favor, 7 years of favor. Now you say the Lord came, He judged the natural nation, the gospel systems. He found them wanting. He cast them off. When? After 3.5 years, just like He did the Jewish nation at His cross. 3.5 years after His coming. So 3.5 years after 1874, He had judged the nominal systems. He found them wanting. They weren't interested in Him. They claimed to be ready, willing, and wanting to be used of Him to bring out the blessings to the world, to be used as a blesser nation, just as Israel thought they were. But when He came, they couldn't see Him. They couldn't recognize Him. Brother Russell had a meeting with the ministers, and not a one of them would join with him. He gave them their reasons for his belief in the presence of the Lord, invited them to join with Him, or He would with them, to spread this wonderful news to those who claimed to be waiting for this very news, and not a one of them joined. So He had to do it Himself. And just as the Lord did not use any of the members of that church, state, nation in the Jewish age, He did not use any of the ministers and the members of the nominal systems in this age. And so that at 1878 they were cast off. But there was a 3.5 year period during which favor was still to go to them. And so rather than to go to the systems, it went to individuals. And so the truth was expanding and enlarging, and it was being taken by the individuals, was a blessing to them, because they had the right spirit. It was a plague to the nominal systems because they had the worldly spirit, the selfish spirit. And so the first line then in our harvest would be 1874. The next would be 1881. The last line would be 33.5 years later, 1914. Now we didn't take the point of that would be the full end of the 40-year harvest, the 40-year period allotted for the Lord to carry out the work of calling out. Remember, we made that point. The harvest was to call out the true from the false, to separate the wheat from the tares. It wasn't to do anything else. Let us not confuse ourselves on that point. Remember, Brother Russell wrote an article, the harvest is not ended. And many brethren thought, well, that wipes out the chart. And they even wrote in and said, now, can we give out the second volume now that you've changed your mind? He said, no, that's a great mistake. You don't understand. I don't know of anything so good to give them. I thought I had that reference. I'm sorry, I don't. I have several references, though. If we have time, I want to read what Brother Russell's opinion was of this. Remember, he lived 2.5 years past 14, and I think that he had keen enough vision to, even though he was right at the time, to analyze what has gone on and to see that he had made a mistake, if he had made a mistake. But his witness was that he had not made a mistake, that the chronology was still dependable, that he didn't know how he could explain it any clearer if he were to try to change it, and he couldn't, and he didn't. So then that last line, why is it dotted? The line of the last line of the Jewish age was dotted because, remember, it didn't mark an end of the putting forth of the gospel. The work was going on. Even after the work went to Cornelius, and the Jewish nation no longer had any special favor, a Jew could come into the gospel call, the gospel garner, if he would step over his Jewish prejudices and come in as anyone else came in. He no longer came in a special way. He no longer had any special benefit by being a Jew, and so that he could just be transferred from Moses into Christ. He had to come in just like any other Gentile, because the special favor ceased, and because the Lord was no longer giving them any special benefit by having been a Jew. Same way in this age. 1914 did not end the spread of the gospel. It did not end those who could heed the call and come up and present themselves a living sacrifice to take the place of somebody who had proved unworthy and thus was dropped out of the race. As long as a crown was available, made a viable, full, unreserved consecration to follow in Jesus' footsteps, he could be accepted, begotten to the divine nature, and run for a crown. And so that line is dotted. The work goes on. nominal church members could still come into the body of Christ if they had the necessary faith, if they would step over their prejudices. But it was a hindrance and not a help, dear friends. Let us recognize that. Now let us say, well now Brother Russell has a crowding of the symbolisms. Remember, this is not drawn to scale. And remember that the destruction of Babylon is shown within the harvest period. The 40-year harvest period. And if you'd like some references, I can give you references to Brother Russell's estimate of what those meant. I would read them if I had time. Now, the pyramid, you see, makes it look like right after 14, if that dotted line means 14, the pyramid being constructed there looks like that is incongruous. But this building is not built like a stone house on the earth. When we build a stone house, we start in the ground and we build up. This is a heavenly building. It's laid in heaven, and its attraction is heavenward, not gravity pulling it to the earth. Its gravity is up, and so the Lord is the top stone, the bride with him, the great company, Israel, and then the world of mankind. And that pyramid will not be complete until the end of the millennium. So that should not be any hindrance to us. And so, dear friends, I hope that our time is out. And I had hoped to cover several other points, but we trust that by having a stimulus, this will stimulate you, dear friends, to study this wonderful chart, which we maybe have all taken more or less for granted, thinking we knew all about it. And sometimes the friends of the Bible have been its worst enemies. Not that we are with the chart, but sometimes we do great damage by the things that we say about the chart, which are not really true. We haven't studied it out carefully. And so let us go to our message. Let us prove these things, and then let us hold fast the best we can. We're leaky vessels. They soon leak out, and we have to replenish constantly. But with this stimulus, dear friends, and the Lord's blessing, I trust that it will be a great blessing to you as it has to me. May the Lord bless us and prove faithful to our call.
Thank you, Brother Elias, for bringing and showing to us the various points in the chart of the ages and where we are in the stream of time. And I'm sure that Brother Lyle has covered it very good. Now, friends, once again we have come to a close of another convention, and to many we believe may be a sorrowful time. We have approached a time, as the saying goes, all things must come to an end. But we ask a question. We ask ourselves, must this be so? No, it need not be so. We can take some fond memories from this convention to the various homes, to the various brethren, and to the ecclesias we meet and associate with. There may be something we have heard, some thought that we might have, that might have enlightened us greatly on the subject. We perhaps thought a little differently, or perhaps having fellowship with someone inspiring us in a way and giving us courage to go on. Things like these that may hold fast in our upper mind till the next time, till we meet again. The wonderful and uplifting discourses that were brought forth from this platform, for which we appreciate and thank these brethren for their labor of love, for their effort that was put into every discourse. The Lord, I'm sure, will reward you richly. And for the testimonies, the brethren that labored, the brethren that testified, the brethren in their silent meditation who gave praises unto our Heavenly Father for all things. And it is also these testimonies that bring us closer together. We have a close fellowship with one another. with our Lord. And as an added testimony, friends, keep us all in your prayers before the heavenly throne of grace for strength to help in every time of need. Especially now, the time is short to stand fast in the faith we were once called. And I understand there's only a few brethren meeting in every ecclesia throughout the world, and the Milwaukee ecclesia is no exception, has the same problem as you see. And because of this, we find there is a tendency to slack a bit, to draw back, so to speak. The cares of the world, the adversary is all about us and preventing from going forward. Now, the top of the list, we have no pianist. The one we had passed away, we don't seem to find a hall suitable to meet. It is either too small, too noisy, or not enough lighting. Now, these are all little things, and yet enough to discourage me. Now, last but not least, we thank all the brethren who have come from far and near to feast with us at this Lord's table, eating and digesting the food for our spiritual growth. By being present with us, we have a warm feeling that you are for us and encouraging us to greater things. And we, the Milwaukee Ecclesia, thank you all for making this convention a success as it was, and giving us the spiritual support to carry on. And if the Lord willing, and we are still on this side of the veil, next year at this time, we will meet in a more suitable place for our convention. Let us now send our Christian love to all the ecclesias represented here, to those who couldn't be here and wanted to, and to those who had to mind the store, so to speak. All in favor signify by the raising of your hand. Thank you, brethren. And we're sure that they also were blessed wherever they met, as we did at this convention. And keep us all in your prayers, in your mind, and in your heart until we meet again. And as our closing hymn, number 64, will eventually tell us, even though for a little while our fellowship personally will come to some sweet sorrow because of a departing, our Creator and Almighty God and our Lord Jesus Christ have promised to be with us and will provide us with our daily needs and will keep us under their wings as long as we abide in them. They will abide in us. And this is our sincere desire. And with these sentiments of Numbers 6, 24, 25, and 26, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift his countenance upon thee, giving thee peace. We close this convention. And a little note to the sisters of the Milwaukee Ecclesia, had asked me to announce that they are sharing the blessing with you. If you will, take one of the flowers to take with you home for remembrance. Brother Lyle will now close this convention with a word of prayer.
Our glorious, faithful, loving, faithful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. And hallowed be the holy name of our precious Lord and Master Jesus Christ, our advocate and forerunner and exemplar and guide, in whose name we pray. Dear Father, we thank thee for thy blessings poured out upon us. We thank thee for allowing us to come together in convention. We trust that thy name has been truly glorified and honored, and thy people blessed. Bless it, that it might be so. Forgive us for the many ways we failed and come short. Help us to conduct ourselves as we see our Master before us, our leader, our exemplar, our guide. Continue the blessing of the convention with us as we go to our several homes. Keep thy keeping power over us, thy protective power. Keep us from evil and harm. Help us to keep our minds stayed on thee, Bless thy people everywhere. We ask and thank thee in Christ's precious name.